John chapter 8, verse 1. It starts off, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and Jesus said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that John has written down for us, inspired by you. Father, we pray that you would teach us from this passage, that we would learn something more of the forgiveness that is possible through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus is sitting down in the temple courts in the morning, and there's people gathered around him, and they're interrupted with this impromptu court scene. It's like a court, it's like in a court, but it's outdoors, as it were. We have the accused woman who's been accused of adultery. We have the prosecution, which is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, coming with their accusations. Presumably, we have the witnesses. And they're wanting Jesus to assume the role of judge in this impromptu court. Now, as we look at this passage, we want to focus on three areas. We all need Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus forgives, and we must live in the light of his forgiveness. So we all need his forgiveness. He forgives, and we must live in the light of his forgiveness. So we have this court scene, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law must have been delighted with themselves because they had this brilliant plan to trap Jesus. And they ask him, they bring this woman, they make her stand in front of everyone, and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we are commanded that we need to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" If he says yes, she should be executed, then he would be contradicting some of his teaching about bringing life and forgiveness. And he would be in trouble with the Roman authorities, who were the only ones allowed to carry out executions. And if he says no, then they could argue that this, what they call friend of sinners, that he is soft on sin. He does not take the law seriously. And they can accuse him of disregarding the law of Moses. So whether he says yes or whether he says no, they think they have a great plan. They're going to eliminate his fan base, discredit him. He will lose his support. But Jesus doesn't engage in this court scene on their terms. Now, he could have asked for more details about the woman. Who was she? Was she a prostitute? Was she single? Was she a wife? Was she betrothed to be married? Could have asked more about how she was found, how she was found to be accused. For them to say she was caught in adultery, there must have been at least two witnesses. Couldn't just be circumstantial evidence that she had to actually be caught in the actual act. He could have questioned the witnesses. Did they agree? He could have cross-examined them. He could have questioned the validity of the whole scene. For witnesses to catch someone in the actual act was a rare event. What was the precedence? Many speculate that this whole affair was set up with the end purpose being this sort of kangaroo court scene. They were not really interested in justice or fairness. They were really interested in trapping Jesus and accusing him of wrongdoing and reducing his fan base for their own popularity. Jesus could have said, well, where is the man? This week, several people have said, what are you preaching on? And I've told them this passage, and without fail, everyone has just responded, where is the man? It's interesting. So where was the man? Jesus could have said that. It takes two to tango, as it were. And if she was caught in the act, then where was the man? Why wasn't he dragged there before the court as well? Why wasn't there two of them standing there? That's what the law would have required. So it does add weight to the fact that this was all a setup. He could have questioned them on their use of the law. The law does say that a man and a woman caught in adultery should be executed, not that the woman should be stoned. It doesn't mention the type of execution, as it were. So anyway, he doesn't engage in the court scene in that way. So what does he do? Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him, pressing their issue, making their accusation, and he continues to bend down and write on the ground. Now, there's lots of speculation about what Jesus did actually write on the ground, on whether he was drawing or whether he was writing. Commentators acknowledge that we don't know, and then every commentator seems to go ahead and speculate as to what it might be. So I'm going to resist that temptation, because we don't know what he wrote on the ground. But I wonder, why did he bend down? He had been sitting with the people gathered around him when he was interrupted by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So maybe he was just resuming his position. Maybe it was to remove attention away from the woman, because she was standing there, the accused. And so if he bends down, people will be looking at him. Maybe he was giving the accusers time to reconsider. Right? Consider their argument, rethink it. To bend down isn't a defensive or an aggressive position. It's a fairly neutral or a humble position. But to me, it demonstrates that Jesus was in control and not intimidated at any point in this encounter. And I wonder, maybe he was moved by what he sees, and not in a positive way. Maybe he was moved by this horrific demonstration of sin. At that moment, he's faced with the sins of the woman who has broken the law. She has broken one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there is nothing in this passage to suggest that she's innocent of those accusations. But he's also faced with the sins of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They have treated the woman despicably for their own ends. They've humiliated her. They've probably orchestrated a deceitful plan. They've set her up to be shunned by the community. They've treated her unfairly, ignoring any rule of natural justice, giving her a chance to respond, as Nicodemus referred to in last week's passage. They've brought her and not the man, which is unjust. They're self-centered, caring only for their own reputations, hypocritical, full of deceit. The list could go on, and Jesus is faced with this demonstration. he could have raised his voice and he could have called out these wrong and accused them of all these things back to them. But he doesn't. He stoops down and draws on the ground and he remains silent. He applies some of what we read in Proverbs. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The heart of a righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things. I've learnt that sometimes when faced with an accusation or a complaint or a grievance, it is good to hold my tongue and let the others say all that they have to say before I respond. And as they continue to throw their accusations at him, trying to develop this trap, thinking maybe he's under pressure here, he raises himself up and he says, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Who was there that was without sin? Only Jesus himself. Was anyone else there who was without sin? No. No one. We all know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away and they have become worthless. We read all these in Romans 3. We all have sinned, each one of us, and that is why we need the forgiveness of Jesus. Here the religious leaders portray themselves to be self-righteous accusers. And over history, in many places, the Christian church has set itself up to be a judge, accuser, pointing out what it sees as error, shaming, condemning, excluding. We know from this passage and others that we have looked at that we all fall short of what God expects. As a church, our mission is not to condemn and to exclude, but to welcome and to share Jesus' love that other people will find his forgiveness. He gives us a ministry of reconciliation, we read in 2 Corinthians. God is reconciling himself to the world and he's using the church in that ministry of reconciliation. So we have no role to judge. We have no role to exclude or accuse or point the finger. But we do have a role in welcoming and sharing the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the reconciliation that is possible through Jesus. Having said this, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. So rather than shout at them all the things they've been doing wrong in a court scene type scenario, he lets their consciences work. And we all have a conscience. God has given us a conscience, and we are wise, each one of us, to listen to that conscience. Not to fight it, but to take heed of what our conscience tells us. Paul and Peter and Timothy in the New Testament, they all write about keeping a clear conscience before God. And it is likely the Holy Spirit has been working and showing them how they have failed, how they fail in the light of the righteousness of God. The very righteousness that they are claiming to uphold, making them realize that they have done wrong, they have omitted to do what is good. They've all fallen short of the standard that God expects and his goodness. Every single person there, the woman, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, any other followers or lookers on, his disciples, his mother Mary, if she was there, none of them are without sin. Not on that day or any other day. And if you were there or I was there, we also would have walked away. And the moment someone would have picked up a stone claiming to be without sin, well, that would have been good enough reason to drop the stone and to walk away. We all have sinned and we all need the forgiveness of Jesus. They were a group, a crowd, a mob, and each one of them had to consider their own position. He deals with us as individuals, each one of us on our own before God. Each one of us has sinned. Yes, we do good. Yes, we love. Yes, we care. Yes, we are kind. But this does not change the fact that our hearts are hard, our necks are stiff, we are self-centered and unbelieving at heart. We do not acknowledge God as we should, and each one of us needs his forgiveness. And each of these people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and all those with them, they went away with their own guilt. The oldest first, perhaps feeling the weight of this more, and then the younger ones. And we know that one day, on that last day, each one of us, individually, just you by yourself, will stand before Jesus, who is the judge, and give an account. And as John says very clearly in his letter later on in the New Testament, if you have the Son, then you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. The Pharisees were thinking that Jesus might be soft on sin. Is Jesus soft on sin? No. That is why he came. Sin is serious. And without a Savior, we are all stand condemned. We need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. So then the people have left their stones, as it were, and they have gone. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, can you imagine being that woman? She'd been caught. She's been held in custody, as it were. She's been mistreated, being stared at, humiliated, in fear of her life, knowing she is guilty, the shame of that, the sense of hopelessness, and it is still not over. She is now standing in front of this man who speaks with authority, this man who is different. Maybe she'd heard about Jesus before. Maybe she'd heard of some of what he has taught and some of the miracles he has done. But now she stands there at his mercy, standing in front of Jesus. And he raises himself up and he looks at her. No one else in this encounter, as John describes it, has actually spoken to her. And he speaks respectfully. At eye level, he looks her in the eye and he says, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. He has literally saved her life from this accusing crowd. She answers the question. She calls him sir. And she stands there. What's he going to do next? "Then neither do I condemn you," he says. Essentially, he tells her that she is forgiven. He's the only one there that is without sin. He's the only one there who could have declared a sentence. He's the only one there who could have thrown the first stone and the last stone, but he does not. Again from John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you," essentially saying, "You are forgiven. I forgive you." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. John wrote his gospel so that we may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. We've referred to that verse several times as we've gone through the Gospel of John. And as we have said, we all need his forgiveness because we have all fallen short. We all stand condemned. That is why Jesus came, why he left the glory of heaven to dwell among us, why he came as light into darkness. He came with the light, and that life is the light of men. As a baby boy, he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That is why he went to the cross. That's why he laid down his life, taking the condemnation on himself, taking the sins of the world on himself. And that is why he shouts out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me, on the cross? And then gloriously, he says, it is finished. Is Jesus soft on sin? No, otherwise he would not have died on the cross. Then on the third day he rises from the dead. Death has no more power. Sins can be forgiven. Death has no sting. A new life in him is possible. It is because of this that he is able to say to the woman, I do not condemn you. Why he's able to say to her, you are forgiven. Jesus forgives, and there's no one else who can forgive. And it's not just words. It is complete forgiveness. Some of the words used in scriptures make this sort of this image, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get further than east from west. Or in Micah, he has hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. These images portray the completeness of his forgiveness. The others, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were guilty, and they left in their guilt. This woman was guilty, and she stands now forgiven by Jesus. Do you stand forgiven by Jesus? If not, then I urge you to call on him for forgiveness. If you do stand forgiven by Jesus, then rejoice in that fact. In Colossians we read, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You were here, and he has now put you here. You were in the dominion of darkness, and he's now put you in the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. So Jesus then says to the woman, go now and leave your life of sin. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we receive his forgiveness, he brings us into his kingdom, and we're no longer in that dominion of darkness. So he can say to us, go now and leave your life of sin, because he has destroyed that dominion. He has destroyed the power of sin. It no longer has control over us. Later on in John 8, next week, we read that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So trusting in this promise, we must keep close to him. We must remain in the light. Avoid the darkness. We're urged to keep our minds on things above, where he is seated. And we are urged to set our hearts on things above, seeking him and not earthly things. And does it take effort on our part? Well, it does take effort on our part. As we know, God works in us by his Spirit to change us. You are forgiven, but sin is still with you. We still live in a fallen world. We hold to the truth that it does not master us, it does not control us, for Jesus is our master and his Spirit is working in us to enable us and strengthen us and to change us. Jesus sets us free from sin, and in that way we are free to say no to sin. We do not have to say yes to sin. We can say no to sin. Jesus teaches us not to be soft on sin. Think of what he says in Matthew, 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Is Jesus soft on sin? No. Does he expect us to be soft on sin? No. But the good thing is, he has conquered sin. The dominion of sin is gone. We can say, we are free to say no to it. And Paul urges us in Colossians, for example, in most of his letters, he has some passage like this. Rid yourself of such things, anger and rage and malice and filthy language and lying and lust, impurity and greed. And as we walk with Jesus, and as we want to do the things that we know Jesus wants us to do, we imitate him. And so Paul says, clothe yourselves with these things, compassion and kindness and patience and humility, bearing with each other and forgiving each other. Karen read something the other day, and the gist of it, the quote is a bit longer, but the gist of it is, as we get rid of more of the wrong stuff, it makes room for more of the good stuff, for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. As we get rid of more of the wrong stuff, it makes room for more of the good stuff. So as we keep close to him, we remain in the light, we avoid the darkness. Let us live in the light of his forgiveness. Do we always get it right? No. We don't always get it right. We often mess up. Daily we mess up. Daily we sin. But we can remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we can approach the Father. We can confess our sins to him, knowing that our Savior is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Coming to ask forgiveness isn't a once in a lifetime. It's probably once in a daytime thing. And we read that in John. So Jesus says to us, go and sin no more. We all need his forgiveness. He forgives and he says to us, go and sin no more. Rejoice in his forgiveness and live in the light of his forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. Just thinking of Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we pray like sheep that we would look to you, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, your sheep. Father, we pray that we would know your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we would follow your voice, that we would listen to your voice, and that we would remain with you and not stray off. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for your forgiveness. We pray that we would, each one of us, rejoice in that forgiveness and live in the light of your forgiveness. For your glory. Amen.